And we've been going through Philippians on Wednesday night, and the subject matter tonight is going to deal with Paul's testimony, and I'll say sarcastically Paul's self-esteem, because that's not, he doesn't have it's the opposite of that. He has no confidence in the flesh. But Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 4. Remember, the whole chapter we went through last week, or at least I showed you what the theme of this chapter was. One of the themes, anyway, was having confidence in the flesh, more specifically, having no confidence in the flesh. And so in verses 4 through 7, Paul's going to give his history and his qualifications that would, if the law could have justified anybody, Paul would be the guy it would have justified, aside from, you know, Jesus Christ. But if it could have justified anyone besides Jesus Christ, Paul would have been the guy. This is what he says, Philippians chapter 3. And remember, this is the Holy Spirit's testimony of Paul as well. It says this, Philippians 3, 4, verse 4, it says, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." All right, let's pray, and we'll talk about Paul's self-esteem, quote unquote. But let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your words. I thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you for a good men's meeting this morning. Good time of prayer. Good time of study. Just a good group and good time together. Lord, I pray tonight that you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit to minister your words to folks out here, Lord, and folks that have given of their time to come here, and Lord, they want to get something from you, and I pray they would tonight. And Father, for the teachers, for Cynthia and Amanda over in the fellowship hall, that you'd fill them with your Holy Spirit as they go through the object lessons and things they're going through over there, Lord, that you could minister your words through them to help the kids and learn how to apply your words to their lives. And now, Father, thank you for your words. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Paul, this whole chapter 3, Paul's dealing with having no confidence in the flesh. And in the verses we just looked at, one of the things he's explaining is if there was someone that could have reason to trust in the flesh, Paul was the guy. And so this he's going to go through several things, and really there's several things that people would have confidence in the flesh about. And he goes through several items here, and we'll take them one by one. There's one particular that's of note. But you'll also see in this some characteristics of Paul that even before Paul was saved, God took note of. Just like Cornelius. Remember Cornelius? And he's devout and he fears God, but he's not saved yet. And so he's doing what he thinks is right. He's going through his routines, and really not routines. He fears God. He's trying to be righteous, and the Lord sends Peter his way to preach to him Jesus Christ. And so there are some things in Paul's life similarly that the Lord took note of. However, the flesh, the things he had as confidence in the flesh, he learned there was nothing to be confident about in that. And I'll show you several of these here. Verse 4, he says, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Now remember, this is not just Paul speaking, this is the Holy Spirit also speaking through Paul about Paul. Verse 5, circumcised the eighth day. So what is the point of that? Well, he was a part of God's covenant people. That was the covenant that was given to Abraham, circumcision. That was the covenant that was given to Abraham to delineate God's people. And so he's a part of the covenant people. It's like this. It's like if someone were to say this. You know, I was baptized as a baby, right? I was baptized as a baby. I was sprinkled as a baby. I was, you know, whatever a lot of religions do. They put the baby in the water, sprinkle the baby, and that's something that happens to you, and someone else does it, and for millions of people, they believe that has some impact on their relationship with God, and people trust in that, and so Paul is saying that's not even he's not even talking about necessarily a false religion. He's talking about circumcision. He's talking about being a part of the Jewish nation and being a part of the God's covenant people. Now, it's just as wrong to say, you know, I've talked to folks, and you guys probably have too. They say, well, you know, I've been a Baptist since I was born. Who cares? That doesn't make any difference. That's nothing to do with your religion and what you were made a part of as a child doesn't have any bearing on your relationship with God. And so here's Paul, and he's not even talking about a false religion. Like I say, he's not even talking about some made-up thing. He's talking about the covenant that's in the Bible, in Genesis, that God gave Abraham. He says, I'm circumcised the eighth day. Abraham was given that covenant. But then he realizes, after his revelation about Jesus Christ and from Jesus Christ, he realizes circumcision isn't the thing that made anybody righteous. In fact, God gave circumcision to Abraham after he had already declared him righteous. And so righteousness didn't come with being a part of this sign of covenant people. Righteousness preempted that. It was before that. I'll show it to you. Look over in Romans chapter 4. Let me show you this. This is the first point, I guess, of opportunity for Paul to have some sort of confidence in the flesh. Circumcised the eighth day. What's that mean? That means, according to what people would understand, that he's a part of God's covenant people. Look at Romans 4, verse 1. It says, what shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. I mean, that's all the way back in Genesis. Verse 4, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now here's going to describe circumcision in all this. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. The point is, Abraham's declared righteous before circumcision's ever given as a sign. And so Paul's going through the scriptures and he's putting this thing together and he realizes and understands, just because he's circumcised on the eighth day and made a part of God's covenant people doesn't have anything to do with his righteousness. Abraham is declared righteous before he gets the sign of circumcision. Look at the verse 10. How was it then reckoned? Was he in when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. You see that? So he puts this thing, he understands that now in Jesus Christ is his righteousness, and these covenants and the signs that God gave to Abraham, for instance, the sign of circumcision was to identify Abraham as a righteous man. Not to make him a righteous man, but to identify him as a righteous man. Just like it says about Abel, it says he offered his offering in Hebrews, it says he offered his offering testifying that he was righteous. Not that this thing made him righteous, but it testified of something that was already there. So going back to Paul in Philippians, he says, I was circumcised the eighth day. Some people would take confidence in that. Hey, I'm a part of God's covenant people. When I was 8 days old, we went to the temple and my parents did all this with me and we got the circumcision and then I was made a part of God's covenant people. Therefore, God's on my side. And he realizes that's not the case. God's not on your side just because this happened to you when you were a baby. So he says, this is the first part of this. Go back to Philippians and see another thing here. So righteousness is imputed by belief. Circumcision came after righteousness. The Bible says, I'll just read these to you. Galatians 5:6, he says, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. All right, back over in Philippians 3, here's the next thing he says. Circumcised the eighth day, verse 5, of the stock of Israel. So his heritage as an Israelite was reason to have confidence in the flesh. We are God's chosen people, therefore God is on my side. Forgetting that most of the Old Testament describes God's chosen people living in disobedience to God. And God not being on their side just because they were called Israel. And so he says, of the stock of Israel. People say, well, people say, I'm proud to be an American or proud to be whatever the heritage is. As though that made someone better than someone else. And it doesn't. You can't control where you were born. And that doesn't have any reflection on your relationship with God where you were born. What do you tell Nicodemus? He says, you must be born again, meaning your first birth has no benefit to you in God. So he says, of the stock of Israel. The stock of Israel. So then, okay, wait a minute then. If being of the stock of Israel doesn't have any bearing on my relationship with God, then what was the value of being of the stock of Israel? I mean, does that make sense? What's the point of being an Israelite? Well, he asked that same question. Look over here in Romans chapter 3. I'm trying to go through these as Paul learned these things in Jesus Christ that must have been just a shock to put all this together, but really when he says in verse 7 over there in Philippians 3, these things I just counted loss. They didn't have any value to me anymore. All right, so he says he's of the stock of Israel. Okay, well, being of the stock of Israel doesn't make you saved. It just means you're a part of the nation God used to reveal himself. It doesn't make you saved, though. There are lots of lost people in Israel. All right, so here's what he asked a common sense question then. What was the point of being a part of Israel? What is the point? And God, by the way, God's not done with Israel. When he returns, he's going to Jerusalem. He's not going to Dallas, Texas. So he's going to Jerusalem. All right, but here's back to the question here. Romans chapter 3, verse 1. It says, what advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. So what was the benefit of being a Jew? Well, the Jew had the revelations of God. He had the scriptures. He had the promises. He had the covenants. He'll explain it more in Romans 9. He had lots of benefits. But that didn't mean all the individuals in Israel were saved. It just meant God used that nation, and he will use that nation, but he used that nation to reveal himself through that nation to the rest of the nations in the world. So Paul says, all right, here's one point of confidence in the flesh. I was circumcised the eighth day. People say, this happened to me as a baby, so, you know, my relationship with God is okay. That doesn't work. Then he says, I was of the stock of Israel. Okay, well, just because you're of the stock of Israel doesn't mean you are on God's good side. It meant you're a part of the nation that God revealed himself to and through, but it didn't mean you as an individual were righteous before God. Then he says this. I tell you what, before we move on, look in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. Remember, John the Baptist is preaching one time, and the Pharisees show up, and they say, we be Abraham's children. And John the Baptist says, what is that to God? If he can raise up of these rocks children of Abraham, what does it matter? If you're against God, if you're Abraham's children in the flesh, that doesn't make any difference if you oppose God. So here's another verse that corresponds with all that. Galatians 3, verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by what? Faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. All right, that's not water baptism. That's a spiritual baptism. That's something else. But verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. All right, so back over there in Philippians, he just explains the value of being an Israelite. But then now he also explains what righteousness, where it comes from and how you get it. And it doesn't come from just being a part of Israel. He says, of the stock of Israel, okay. Go back to Philippians. What's the next one? He says, of the tribe of Benjamin. Verse 5, Philippians 3, 5, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. So Paul's tribe, where he came from, Paul, Judah is the line of the kings, right? You know where the first king in Israel came from? It didn't come from Judah. He came from Benjamin, the first king. King Saul, Benjaminite. Benjamin was also the only tribe that stuck with Judah when the nation split in two. It was Judah and Benjamin. So he says, of the tribe of Benjamin. What's next? A Hebrew of Hebrews, he says. Hebrew of Hebrews. So his place among the people, his status, his wealth, all that stuff, not only was he a Hebrew, but he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He had attained some status among the nation. And so all of these reasons are reasons someone would have confidence in the flesh. So Paul's going to go through all these reasons. Somebody says, well, I was born here. I'm a part of this group. My dad was a pastor. My uncle's a deacon. You know, all that kind of stuff. It doesn't make any difference. That has nothing to do with your righteousness before God. Tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews. Now look at this one, verse 5. As touching the law, a Pharisee. So now it's not about not only his stock and his heritage, now it's about what he applied himself to. He applied himself to the law. Not only did he apply himself to the law, but he applied himself to the law like nobody else applied themselves to the law. I'll show you that in just a second. So Paul's education, the fact that he was a teacher of the law, wouldn't you hate to be in Paul's class? He took the law seriously to the point that he would kill Christians because he thought that was the law. That'd be something to get in his class. He's touching the law. He's a Pharisee. Paul's testimony is that he did all that the law said to do as he understood it. His testimony is he is fully invested in obtaining righteousness by the law, completely sold out to the law, and for who he thought was God. It's how he made his living. But he was less concerned about how he made his living than being righteous according to the law. He says, according to the as touching the law, a Pharisee. Let's look at this one. Look in Galatians chapter 1. There's a handful of places here that Paul gives his testimony and his history. Galatians 1:13. So he is a Pharisee. Not only is just a Pharisee, but he's a Pharisee of Pharisees. Galatians 1:13. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many mine equals, or many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, so on and so forth. Verses 13 and 14 are the main testimonies that we're talking about. Profited in the Jews' religion. He excelled many of his equals there. Exceeding zealous in the traditions of his fathers. Persecuting the church. So he was zealous for the law. You won't find anybody more zealous for the law than Paul in the Bible. And, you know, you talk to folks, people will judge their spirituality or their righteousness according to the law. And y'all are probably very familiar with that. I've never killed anybody, or I don't steal, or, you know, whatever the law is that they think they're abiding by. And they'll just, you know, pick one that's a big one, you know. I've never killed anybody. Like, that's the great standard you have to get to heaven. Don't be a murderer. It's like, okay, but it's using the law to justify. And we're talking to folks. I mean, even ourselves, man. We're people who are not near as serious about the law as Paul was. Paul was so serious. He was a teacher of the law. The Bible says he learned at Gamaliel's feet. I'll show you a little bit about that in just a second. But he is a Pharisee of the Pharisees, teaching, trying to be righteous according to the law. Go back to Philippians and show you a couple more here. Verse 6 now, Philippians 3:6. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. I'll show you a couple of other verses, but I want to say this about him. Paul is out persecuting the church, and he's actively seeking warrants against Christians. He's trying to get men and women arrested, thrown in prison, persecuted, tortured, killed, Because he believes, according, I'll show you the verses in the Old Testament, according to Deuteronomy 13, Jesus Christ is a false god that's entered Israel. And so it's his job to drive out all idolatry in Israel. And he is so serious about it, he is the one going and obtaining the warrants. He's the one rounding up the people, harassing the Christians, when many of the Pharisees weren't willing to even go that far with it. They weren't even willing to go that far. But Paul took it upon himself to go after Christians, to go all the way into foreign cities, going all the way up to Damascus to hunt down Christians, because he was trying to drive out this, what he thought was a false god in Israel. And so he is, like he says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Let me show you a couple of verses. Look over in Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22, verse 3. Paul was not the Sunday Christian. He wasn't the guy that showed up in synagogue on Saturday, and that was his day to spend at the synagogue. It wasn't enough for Paul to just sit at Gamaliel's feet and learn. His whole life was wrapped up in maintaining the law in Israel. And he took it as a personal responsibility to drive out idolatry, or what he thought was idolatry. Now, when he meets Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, man, everything changes. But look at this about persecuting the church. Acts 22, verse 3. He says, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are to this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness in all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. He's given his testimony, and he's describing his past life before Jesus Christ and how zealous he was to persecute the church. Show it to you one more time. Look over your next. Look in chapter 26 before we get back to Philippians. 26 verse 4. Acts 26, 4, he says, my manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Look down in verse 9. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, being exceedingly mad against them. I persecuted them even unto strange cities. I drove them not only out of town, I drove them out of the country. And then I hunted them down in other countries. I mean, he was Pharisee of the Pharisees, zealous beyond zeal. He was so consumed with being righteous according to the law. That was his whole life. Now, this is an interesting phrase here, and if you just gloss over it, you may miss something. Look back in Philippians. Philippians 3, verse 6. You've heard about all of his persecutions and killings and what he was doing. Now watch what it says. Concerning zeal, verse 6. Philippians 3:6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now I got a question for you. This is the Holy Spirit's testimony of Paul. How in the world, in one verse, does Paul declare the fact that he's a murderer? And in the same verse, the Holy Spirit says, according to the law, he's blameless. Where do you reconcile those two? You see what he said? Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, what? Blameless. Well, Paul, you're a murderer. How do we make these two fit? Where do you put this together? Because the Holy Spirit's testimony, he says, according to the law, blameless. This is how you reconcile this. Back over here in, just go back here with me. Look over in Deuteronomy chapter 13. How in the world do you reconcile a guy's testimony about being a murderer and a killer and hunting down Christians, and then in the very same sentence, he's declared blameless according to the law? I don't know, maybe y'all don't find that as odd as I do. I thought that was pretty odd. How is he blameless? Deuteronomy 13, this is how you reconcile this thing. Deuteronomy 13, verse 6. It says, if thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee, or far off from thee, from the one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. Thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him, but thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. And thou shalt stone him with stones that he die, because he hath sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. All right, so those verses say, if you have a son, a daughter, a wife, a husband, if you have any close relative or friend that is worshiping other gods, you are duty bound to kill that person and then make it a public spectacle so no one else goes after these gods. You know what Paul was doing? He took that verse and those verses and applied them to Jesus Christ. And he said, Jesus Christ is a false god in Israel, and it is my job, if you Pharisees aren't going to do it, I'm going to do it. I will drive this god out of Israel. And so he gets warrants, and he goes after these people, the Christians, wholeheartedly, all to honor God. And then he finds out Jesus Christ is God. Boy, you talk about a shock, man. So, how do you reconcile this? He is persecuting Christians. He is killing Christians. And in the same breath, the Bible says he's blameless. That's pretty interesting. Well, this is what's going on. He is taking the Old Testament literally, and he is taking a personal responsibility to drive out all false gods out of Israel. Now you say, well, why didn't God correct that, or why does God call it blameless? This is why God said he's blameless in it. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. First Timothy 1:12. Well, you got to know, with the way Paul lived his life before he was saved, when he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, that was the shock of his life. To find out the people he's been killing, he has been killing God's people. Not only that, he has been persecuting Jesus Christ, who is God Almighty. Now, this is the reason God treated Paul the way he did. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord," that's the reason. That's the reason. He said, "I did it ignorantly in unbelief." Verse 14, "And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Boy, he met Jesus Christ, and all of his life is wrapped up in driving this idol, this false god, out of Israel. And the Lord says he was blameless. And then on his way to Damascus, on that horse, the light shines, Jesus Christ shows up, people fall off their horse, he falls off the horse, and he just, you know, "Who art thou, Lord?" He says, "I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest." What? "What do you want me to do?" And then he tells, we won't go through the whole thing, but you remember the story there. You remember how he got saved. "Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." Why? He said, "Because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." So God overlooked it. Now, here's all that said. Paul gave seven reasons, if you count them, just seven reasons, why he could have confidence in the flesh, or why someone might have confidence in the flesh. He gave his birth, he gave his heritage, he gave the sign of the covenant, he was a part of that, his devotion to the law, his righteousness in the law, his zeal concerning God Almighty, and all of that stuff. And then watch what he says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7. All of that stuff. And then he says this: "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." You talk about a guy that literally gave up everything. Give you a little thought here. If you were, and not to belittle this, but if you were a drunk and got saved at the end of the line, you had wasted your whole life, and you know, you heard some preaching somewhere and you got saved, you were really at the end of your line and you didn't really have to, I don't want to say give up that much, but you really didn't have to give up that much. You really didn't have any other options, if that makes sense. But if you're a guy who is fully invested in this religion and all of your righteousness is wrapped up in what you're doing, and your whole, every decision you make, you haven't even gotten married because you're that's so far a thought far away from you, because all your life is concerned about serving God and being righteous in the law, so you don't want any relationships to get in the way. You're not concerned about any of that stuff. And then you come to find out that everything you've been working for isn't going to make you righteous. The difference is between Paul and somebody that may come to the end of their rope and trust Jesus Christ. Paul literally gave up everything. And he said, "What those things were, I counted loss." That's just lost life. I did everything I possibly could to be righteous. And you know what I found out? There was no righteousness in the law. The righteousness was always in Jesus Christ. And so he says, but what things were gained to me? And they were. What things were gained to me? Those I counted loss for Christ. I'll just keep reading a little bit. He says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all. I mean, literally, he has suffered the loss of all things. He has no more income. This is how he made his money. His whole reason for existence has completely changed now. Every decision he had made up to that point to establish his own righteousness, he finds out was wrong and misguided. Well, you're talking about somebody who had to give up stuff. He was so fully invested in the righteousness, trying to find the righteousness in the law. That's why I say, if anyone could have had righteousness in the law, it was Paul. And then he finds out righteousness isn't in the law. And he'll say things like, there's no flesh justified by the law. The law doesn't justify. The law points out sin. So here's Paul. You can just imagine he has studied the scriptures backwards and forwards. He knows all this stuff. Man, when he gets saved, when Jesus Christ reveals this to him, man, he starts putting this stuff together like, whoa, so that's what that is. So that's what that means. I mean, it's just like you just think of new Christians, man, just like, whoa, the lights are on. That's what that is. Man, and he starts going through it and he's writing Romans and every other verse is a cross-reference to the Old Testament. This is this and this is this. Abraham shows this. This is this. David said this. Man, he just starts putting this thing together and God used that man. If there's any value in it, you could say this. God saw in Paul a character that once he got saved, this man would just go, he would go all out, no holds barred. He's already gone all out to obtain his own righteousness. Boy, once he found out righteousness was in Jesus Christ, and I mean, he's just, at every turn, he's just ready to die. Just, you know what, I'll preach till I die. Send me to jail, whatever. I'm gonna try to go back to Jerusalem, try to preach to my people Israel. My burden is so heavy for him. Man, you can just imagine, and he is putting this thing all together now, and he's learned so much, and he understands so much by putting Jesus Christ back into this thing. He just wants to tell the Israelites, look, this is where it's at. This is what it is. And none of them care. Man, I just feel the burden on his heart. Like, you guys are so close to getting this. You have all the revelation. You have all this stuff. All you need to do is put Jesus Christ into it. And you'll understand it. So he is all of these things. And it says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. You talk about a guy who gave up on everything. Just gave up on everything. I'll show you. This last piece here. Look in Acts chapter 9, where Paul gets saved. Acts chapter 9. This is when you know, when you think about all these things about Paul, the thing that happens to him, the revelation on the road to Damascus, man, that just, you talk about a shock. Acts chapter 9. Verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings, that's Paul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Wait a minute. I thought I was worshiping you. Whoa. And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he trembled. Boy, I bet he was trembling. He's going to kill Christians. And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Man, that was... I imagine the Lord looked down on Paul and he said, you know, if that guy gets turned around, boy, that guy is just, he's gone. And so he just shows up, and there's probably more to it than that, but the Lord shows up and he says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? What? I thought I was serving you. Why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Whoa, wait a minute. What do you want me to do? You know, I just feel like dying now. He says, go to the city and I'll show you what to do. Man, and from that point on, he is. Now you think about his life. He gives up everything. And now after he gets saved, he's got to convince all these people he was killing that he's their friend now. Good luck with that. So he spends a little bit of time developing a testimony so that people aren't afraid of him. I mean, it's just the he was the persecutor. He was the face of persecution. He was the guy, boy, if he was in your town, you just got out of town. And now he got saved. He trusts Jesus Christ. And now all this stuff he gives up, he's given up. I count it all loss. Not only that, his reputation is shot. Nobody trusts him. I mean, he's the Christians can't trust him. He's been killing them. The Pharisees don't know what to do with him. What he's lost it. And so he says, you know what? I count it all loss. But I don't count it loss because I found Jesus Christ. And I'm willing to count it all loss, and I'll count more loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You give me that, I'll get rid of the rest of this. Man, that is Paul's testimony, and it is an incredible testimony. And it's no wonder God used Paul the way he did, because he could. I'll just end it with this. If a person trusts Jesus Christ, and they're, don't take this wrong, but if a person trusts Jesus Christ and they're a bum, they'll probably be a bum as a Christian. Now, the Lord can change you, and he can change you, but your character doesn't change just because you trust Jesus Christ. Your character doesn't automatically get established. You got a lot of stuff and a lot of baggage to get through. If you trust Jesus Christ, yeah, you're righteous before God, but man, that flesh is still there. If you were diligent before you trusted Jesus Christ, you know what you'll probably be after you trust Jesus Christ? You'll probably be diligent. If you were lazy before you trusted Jesus Christ, you know what you'll be after you trust Jesus Christ? You'll probably be lazy. Now, the Lord can change you, but trusting Jesus Christ doesn't change your character automatically. It does change your standing with God, but it doesn't change your personality, it doesn't change your character. Here's Paul, man, he is sold out, he is zealous, he is diligent, he is sold out for righteousness, and all the Lord needed to do was give him the last piece of the puzzle, which was, you're missing Jesus Christ in this. Boy, once he got that, man, he's on. Completely 180 degree different direction, but he's on. He's on. So that is Paul's, he gives a little testimony about all of the things he could be confident in, but he's not confident in those because there's no confidence to be had in any of them. All the confidence is in Jesus Christ. That's the only place it can be. confidence in Jesus Christ. Father, thank you so much for your words. I pray it's been helpful. Lord, thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you for the opportunity to get together tonight and pray and open up your words. I pray it's been helpful. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.